We're going to be diving into a fourth section of this very deep and wonderful portion of the book of Romans chapter 12. We're looking at this series titled One Life to Live for Now. That is, for now, we're living full out for the Lord Jesus Christ, full throttle, as fast as we can, as deep as we can, as much as we can. We're living for God, and we're living for His passions. How's that? How should we be living in our lives today? For our own passions, for what we want? That's the problem. You and I are tempted to put our own passions ahead of what God wants. And yet true life, true meaning, and true purpose comes from us putting God's purposes first. And He speaks to us. And we'll read again. We're experts in it now. Verses 1 through 8. Verse 1 says, Paul speaks, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith.
For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function.
So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another.
Having then gifts differently, according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith.
Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching.
He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness.
And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. One life to live. One life to live manifested is all wrapped up in that tremendous opening statement of the chapter that we are to present our lives as living sacrifices. And our lives, of course, encapsulated in our bodies. Our bodies. Our bodies is just, as we've been studying, you know this now, our bodies are just, according to the scripture, one third of who we are. The Bible says that you, as a human being, have been created body, soul, and spirit. And that is a very strategic order, by the way, church. Body. The body is the most debased portion of who you and I are today. I'm not gonna ask for a show of hands if you're a Christian. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a body. And you have a body if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're not talking about your body right now. We're talking about the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is made up of individual believers, and individual believers have a body. And in this order, the body. And then there's the soul, body, soul, and spirit. There's the soul, that is the mind, the way your mind operates, the mind. The mind is the area where you and I get to either neglect it or to build it up. And I'm going to ask you a sarcastic question in a moment. I hope you know the answer. But if we have a mind, I mean, look, our bodies are young and then they go old. Our bodies are healthy and then they become unhealthy. But what about the soul? Your thinking. At what point, here's the question, at what point has your mind learned enough? Never, thank you. Your mind. There are some people who get their degree or they graduate from school or they reach some sort of a goal and then they unplug. They just, that's it. They don't read a book anymore. They don't advance themselves anymore. Listen, I believe that God made you and I so hungry to learn things. The thing that you and I want to be careful about is to make sure that you find out what it is that you love and appreciate and what interests you, and therein pour yourself and learn that thing to the end of your life. That is very important. I could go off on how I'm against the structure of class schooling. Class schooling will not produce what produced in the way of intellect for our nation in the founding of our country, or for that matter, history itself. Did you know that history records that some of the worst students ever turned out to be the most famous inventors of all time? Did you know that? They didn't fit in. But thank God some of their parents or some of their tutors found out this person has no hunger for math whatsoever, but this person is tremendously gifted in these areas. We try to shove a little bit of everything into one human being and they become experts in nothing. Are you hearing me? We are to look at our children as God looks at us, and we are to be raised up in the way that we should go. And we're talking about the body of Christ. Some of you have profound affections for certain things of the kingdom of God where others do not. That's beautiful. And then there's the spirit, the born again you, the new you, we can put it. But you are a body, you are a soul, and you are a spirit. And we saw that we are to give God our attention. We are to give God our bodies. We saw last week that we're to give God our will, that we decide to follow him. It's a decision we make every day of our lives. And number four, here we go. We pick it up. And that is number four, is that we give God, or we, in this union with God, so give God your love. Now, I pause for effect because you would automatically think, I love God. Look, I love God too, but I told you before, the moment I say I love God, I feel like I should take those words back because they're so deficient. They're so little compared to the grandeur of God. And church family, I got to tell you today, it would help me a lot if you asked God right now in your own heart and mind, Lord, help me to understand what you want me to understand from this teaching. I'd love for you to pray that prayer because I'm asking God right now, dear God, help me to give what I can in this teaching, because we're going to be talking about some pretty awesome things about God, but I've got 55 minutes. You cannot reduce the grandeur of God to 55 minutes. I'm at a handicap before I even get started. To love God. In the words of that great philosopher, Tina Turner, she said, what does love have to do with it? And the Bible says everything. Everything. Do you love God? How do you know you love God? Did you know that if you love God, that it can actually be qualified? You can not only quantify it, but you can examine it. You can know it. It can be observed. If you love God, it's something that it can be put to the test. If you love God, and that's that love that you and I exhibit, church family, it's our natural response to the God that has been so good to us, to the God that is so great and so awesome that his very existence demands our love back, and yet he won't force you to love him. I wish he would. Look, I want to love him, and so I want him to force me to love him, but then he whispers in my ear, Jack, the moment I force you to love me, it's no longer love. I am now getting into, or I would get into, a very, very unhealthy relationship with you if I made you do things that you didn't want to do, but I wanted you to do them. Our relationship is broken up at that time, Jack. We're not doing well that way. You say, Jack, that's kind of reminiscent of a marriage or a family. Yes, it is. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Wow. Would you die for a sinner? Exactly. Stone silent. God did. His love for us is so transcendent, but thank God he doesn't keep it transcendent. God sends his love into our hearts, into our lives. God loves on you. I'm convinced of this. As I get older, you know, as you get older in Jesus, you get wiser, and I'm enjoying it right now. I'm sure just at some point when I reach my wisest pinnacle is when I drop dead. But anyway, I know this, that there's not so much stuff out there to worry about anymore. God will take care of that stuff. The things that do concern me, instead of them being hostile toward me, I pull back and I start to realize, where's God in this situation? Because he knew all about this before he hung Venus out there in the sky and Jupiter. So Lord, let me see you in this. Where are you, Jesus? I know you're here. Let me see it. And then as you look on in time, you truly do begin to see how all things are working together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. You see this happening. And the fact that God died for us while we were still sinners exhibits the highest manifestation of love that you could ever imagine. When you were at your worst, in the eyes and in the mind of God, God says, I love you so much, I'm going to go to the cross so I can get you all washed up and cleaned up and covered in my blood so I can get you into heaven because I want you in heaven. Imagine when you're at your worst that somebody comes alongside and says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have you go take a shower. You're going to get a shave. We're going to get a new suit on you, and we're going to bring you into the palace. That's what God did to all of us. People who appreciate that the most are the big sinners. Are there any big sinners in here? Yeah, I'm here. People accuse us of being, you're a little fanatical about God, aren't you? Well, it all depends. If you only knew how wretched of a sinner I was and what he delivered me out of, I'm underdoing it. I mean, we don't have chandeliers in here to swing from, but I would try. He has forgiven us of so much. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 tells us, for we have known and believed that love that God has for us, God is love, says the Bible. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So believers, this is not an option. This is not a conditional verse. If you're a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, your life will be marked by love because the God that you know is the God that dwells in you. And that means the love of God dwells within us. An impossible love. A love that is so beyond us. The love of God. My goal in life is to stop loving people by the love of Jack and be loving you and others by the love of God. That's what I need to do. That's my target for my life. And then the next verse, of course, you know this well, 1 Corinthians 13. How can we talk about 1 Corinthians 13 and love at the same time? You must. And now abides faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. You want to know why? This is a little side note. This is an eschatological fact, a future Bible prophecy fact. In heaven, you will need no faith. In heaven, you'll have no need for hope. In heaven, you and I will need and we will give love. It is the greatest. Why? For God is love. So first things first, jot it down if you would, church. Verse 3 teaches us that, so give God our love this way, seeing with our eyes, so to speak. Eyes of the soul, eyes of our head, eyes of our spirit. Seeing him for who he is. My goodness, please write that down. It says, for I say, through the grace given to me, says the apostle. Watch this. There's given to me. And then he goes on to say, to everyone. And then thirdly, who is among you. So Paul says, I say this, through the grace given to me and to all of you and to you personally. Do you see the scoop of all that? Do you see the radius of all that? Paul is saying, I'm going to speak to you by the grace of God that's been given to me. I'm telling it to all of you. And watch my hand. Paul is saying, God spoke it to me. He's given it to me. I've experienced the grace of God. And so I'm turning around, Paul is saying, and I'm giving this all out to you guys, and especially you. That's what he's saying. In other words, nobody in the hearing of this message is exempt from what is about to happen. We already know this. We're to present our bodies as living sacrifices, right? So here we are. We are basically saying, you showed up today. You didn't have to come. Listen, thank God it's raining, but in Southern California, when it rains, most people don't even go outside. But you went outside, didn't you? I went outside. It started raining about 3:20. Excuse me, 11:20 last night. I know that. And then at 3:05, I went and stood in the backyard with my face straight up, and I just got wet. I'm not kidding. And I said, Lord, about this level. Lord, thank you. Now, there's nobody awake at that time, but he was. And his blessings were falling upon me And I thank them for his grace. God's grace. It was given to me. All of you had to drive in it. It was given to you. And it was given to you. It's a beautiful way of phrasing what he's saying. Basically, Paul is announcing, hey, hello, everybody, listen to me. Got an announcement here. And here's what he's saying. I have been absolutely, imagine Paul saying this in our modern vernacular or our modern tongue. I have been absolutely laid low before the Lord. I have seen his power at work in my life. I have nothing to give y'all except that the y'all, that's for the Tennessee folks there, except that which God has given me. His grace is above all and beyond all things. That's what he's saying to us today. And God is always saying that. So listen, let's get the technicalities out of the way. It's good to have them in your notes up front. We're going to look at four key words to this section of verse 3 regarding seeing God for who he is. We have to lay some groundwork. Number one is the word think. The word think right here means this. Don't be conceited or to have an attitude or thoughts in a high place. In other words, listen, everybody, if we think about God rightly, it's going to be almost impossible for you to be conceited. It's grotesque and horrible. How can a Christian be arrogant? A Christian can be arrogant when they're not walking with God. So I guess I should say, when you see an arrogant, proud Christian in the flesh, we're seeing somebody who is of the kingdom of God, but they're not walking in the kingdom of God's light, and so they're walking in their own propaganda. Can I use that word? Propaganda. They're walking in their own press report. They're a legend in their own mind. They've been so impressed with themselves. Don't you know who I am? I am the great right reverend nincompoop. Our nation was assaulted this week by a right reverend nincompoop as this activist who paraded herself in clerical garb only to steal part of our nation's glory for her own carnal purposes on international television out of our national cathedral. A great disgrace, and I'm not even going to say any more about that. That is conceit, and that is an attitude of arrogance, and the Bible says don't think like that. The next word is highly. The word highly here is to be unjustifiably proud. That's interesting, isn't it? To have high thoughts or elevated thought of yourself. It's interesting how honest the Bible is. The Bible here in this word used by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is basically saying, I know that you guys all struggle with pride and the level of that deception constantly knocks on your door. Keep a grip on it, will you? That's what the Spirit of God is saying today. Don't let it get out of hand. It'll kill you. Satan is that proud spirit, and he tries to put that on you. So you watch out. But in doing that, make sure you do this. Do not let thoughts be elevated in your life about you. So don't think wrong. Don't think conceited. Don't lift yourself up. And then look at the word soberly. What are we supposed to do? We are to be thinking and conducting our internal actions soberly. The word means clear-minded, temperate, having sound judgment. Did you know the Christian should be marked by a person who possesses sound judgment? The Christian should be the best at whatever they're doing. I am jealous for this. Having sound judgment. Decisions made based upon wisdom, sensibility, to be in the mind, to have wisdom in your mind. How should I decide? What should I do? I'm watching. I'm listening to all of this. I'm processing it. I'm not going to react. I'm going to wait and listen. Wait. If you ever get a chance, please. In fact, wait a few more weeks. Now with the rain, in about four weeks, go to the Reagan Library because it will be stunning. Why? There you will learn that there's letters laid out on Reagan's desk and on the display museum tables there, that Ronald Reagan wrote letters to either Nancy, his wife, or world leaders. And he would always wait 24 hours before he would mail them. I know young people are saying, mail? You mean email? No, lick a stamp and send it. Or, of course, telegraph or some sort of code, whatever. But this was before Al Gore invented the internet, so. He would wait 24 hours. Do you realize how much grief you would spare yourself if you waited 24 hours before you made that tweet, or before you made that comment, or before you sent that email? People would think, I'm serious, people would think a lot more highly of us if we would have waited 24 hours. Instead, we reacted, and then they discovered how big of a nut we were. Calm down. And we live in an age where there's almost the instant demand for news. Who can get that news out of the gate first wins. Wins what? The dope award? Because so often things are not true. God says, slow down. Think it all through. Be careful. Don't be so high-minded about yourself. Think stably with wisdom. Why? Because we have to be thinking like that before we think high thoughts about God. And I hope you're ready for this, because it all should result in humility in our lives. Christians should be, well, I tell you what the Puritans used to say. And remember, the Puritans gave birth to our founding fathers. Are you guys awake? Yes. Our founding fathers would issue a declaration of either colonial or state. So, for example, Samuel Adams, the governor of Massachusetts, ordered a day for all people of Massachusetts, a day of humiliation. You say, humiliation? That sounds brutal. Yes, it does, doesn't it? But they understood English in those days. Humiliation was, I'm going to put myself back where I belong. I'm going to put God first where he belongs. And that is a very powerful truth. We need to see God. And so I'm going to ask you to mark these down. Number one, the all-sufficient attribute of God. Did you know that? How are we going to serve God? How are we going to love God? I want to remind you. If you don't know, I want to introduce you to your God. He's the all-sufficient God. This is the doctrine of aseity. If you've never heard that before, let me tell you what that means. It's not mentioned much in the world of theology these days or in churches. It just simply means this, that God has need of nothing. Can you remind yourself of this? Because this is a great death blow. This is a great punch in the stomach to take the wind out of us when we're proud that God reminds us, excuse me, I am all sufficient. That means I don't need you. You are not included, Jack, in my all sufficient attribute. That's why I am that I am. I am not I am and part of you. I don't need you, Jack. I don't need anybody. I'm self-contained. I'm self-existing. I lack nothing. If you have never would have come into this world, Jack, I lack nothing. Humility. We should worship our God and love our God because our God is so worthy. He's the uncreated creator. All that God has done, he's done for our pleasure. Many of us were here last night in Pastor Roy Totten's celebration. He went to heaven. And back behind me on the screen was not only a great passage out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, but it was on an image of the sea, of the ocean breaking on the shore. And as the service was going on, I was looking at that image of the waves. And I thought, God, that is one of your fingerprints, that you are in control of all things. That's one of your fingerprints. And then, because this is where my mind works, people were talking and all that stuff. And I went in some other, I just went somewhere. And I was thinking, you know, a crime scene, they find the bad guy if they can find his fingerprints on something to link him to the crime. But God, you committed no crime. You've created all things. And your fingerprints are on everything. And just as we would convict a criminal by the fact that we found your fingerprints at the scene, if we look around at the scene, do we not find the fingerprints of Almighty God in this creation that he's made? The clouds, the trees, the snow, the wind, the waves, the grandeur of God. He's absolutely awesome. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 starts by saying, all things were created through him and for him. You hear that doctrine? I made it, and I made it for me. So I thought he made it for us. We come down the road a little later. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, that is, they're held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. In other words, he's not only the creator of all the physical universe, he's the creator of all angels, and of course he's the creator of the church, and that's the point that Paul is making in the book of Colossians. Listen to this, the grandeur of God. All this to breed within us humility. From this time on, church family, we should be, if we love one another, we should be targeting our brothers and sisters who get a little cocky. And say, excuse me, man, you're kind of really big on yourself right now. What tremendous thing has happened to make you so big on yourself? And when they say, well, I this and I that, we need to remind our kids or our parents or our friends or our brothers and sisters, you do know that you could not have done any of those things unless God put actual O2 in your lungs. And your heart is beating. And that's by the grace of God. So I think you ought to be a little bit humble about it. Revelation 4, verse 11. John, in his great picture experience of heaven above, he heard the choir singing, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Raise your hand, please, if you can hear me. It is by the will of God. Wave your hand. Let's look at this. Look at all that. Wow, that looks cool. You guys, you can do this because God has given you a neurological system. He gave you some ears. He gave you some eyes. You can see what I'm doing, so you're doing that. How is all that happening? Because just as God holds the atomic world together that's invisible, he's also allowing you to be able to even do this right now. Can I convince you that you're breathing, you're walking, you're moving, you're hearing is all based on the grace of God to cause you and I to become more in love with him? Because he wants to take one more moment to reveal his greatness to you. Amen. You got to be looking in the right spot. And when we're looking at the right spot, it's looking like this. We see him for who he is, and we love him for it. Amen. I love the God of the Bible. I do not love any other gods created by man. I just wanted to make sure the universe knew that. I have broken up with all the gods of my previous past before I met Jesus. Jesus is awesome. You meet him in a way and somewhat so gently, but as he's holding you and loving on you and instructing you, he's also got a back door going on, and it's almost like those cleanup companies after a disaster. They're just moving the junk out and taking it away. He's wonderful. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, you know this. For God said to Moses, this is epic, because Moses says, who do I tell? I'm going to go talk to Israel. I'm going to go down the mountain. I'm going to tell Israel I was just speaking to you. But who are you? Who do I tell them? Sent me. God says, you tell them I am who I am. Sent you. So what is that? It's this word, the self-existing one, self-being, self-sustaining, self-sovereign. Nobody gave birth to God. Well, you know, if God created all things, who created God? Have you ever heard some untrained individual ask that question? Like they got a stumper. All right, really? Well, who created God? It's like, man, you're thinking like the ant is thinking, walking around on my kitchen table. It's all bigger than that, friends. He's outside of it all. The Bible tells us in John chapter 8, verse 58, here you go, all you cult people, listen up. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The I am here is the same exact I am of Exodus 3:14. The word means the same. Before Abraham was ever born, before Abraham ever had an existence, I existed. I am the I am. That's what Jesus said. Jesus never claimed to be God. I don't know what book you're reading, pal, but it ain't the Bible. Or you're reading the Bible, but you need to open your eyes. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. You guys okay? Am I yelling at you? I'm excited. This pumps me up. I get a little excited, then I start yelling, and then people say, why do you do this? Acts 17, verse 24. God who made the world, this is Paul, by the way, speaking to the polytheists in Athens, Greece. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, that had to get their attention. That's like, what? Does not dwell in temples made with hands. Say what? We're Greeks. We make temples for all of our gods to live in. Yeah, well, the God I worship doesn't live in a temple. Now, you got to admit, man, if you see that in Greece at that time, it's just like, what? You know a God that doesn't live in stuff that we have to make? I do. Really? And I worship like 7 different gods, and they're responsible for this stuff. And did you say you worship one God who made heaven and earth? Sure did. Really? Never heard of him before. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands. In other words, offerings that you bring him. As though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. That's the God I worship. I hope that's the God you worship. He needs nothing from us. Ever. Period. I'm going somewhere with this. If he needs nothing from us, then why are we here? I'm going to set you up right now. If God doesn't need anything, why am I breathing? If God doesn't need anything, then what's going on? Those are good questions. Psalm 50, verse 12 says, God is speaking to Israel. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Isn't that great? For the world is mine and all of it, and all its fullness. I'd love that. You know, friends, if you don't send in your money to support this program, we're going to go off the air. We won't be able to bring you the Word of God anymore if you don't give money to this program. Because what are you saying? What are you saying? Either A, the program is all based on men's talents and ability to raise money, or God provides wherever he's guiding. It's one or the other. But when you got to plead with people, and God is trying to, excuse me, he's going, excuse me, can you not say that? I can just hear God speaking to these, send in your money, we're going to go broke, God needs your money. God says, if I needed money, would I say that to you? God is saying, if I'm hungry, would I ask you for food? Hang on now, this is a biggie. If your God gets insulted, which, by the way, we're Christians, everybody insults our God constantly. You say, how can you guys be so calm about that when your God is always attacked? Every time somebody uses Jesus Christ in vain or God in vain, you see us like, oh no, like he's going to wither. No. You know why we don't get upset about it? Because number one, he can take care of himself. Number two, he's going to come back and take care of himself. But people who think, I've got to create a riot, I've got to blow things up and cut things off and destroy because I've got to defend my God. Of course you do, because your God cannot defend himself. Whenever there's a fake God, you've got to be highly emotional about defending that God. God's our God, of the Bible says, look, if I were to get hungry, I wouldn't ask you for food. You know why? Because we'd walk right out of the humility department and say, God just asked me for food. We couldn't handle it. He doesn't need us. That should cause you to want to worship him. He doesn't need us. And so I wrote this to myself. Why do I exist today? Is it an evolutionary accident? You have to explain this, everybody. Everybody, you have to do this right here. Why are you alive right now? Is it lady luck? Which is it? Is it evolution? Is it lady luck? Or is it God? You have to answer that. And if you think of those other two, you got to also define and explain everything else. No, see, the answer is, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that, number one, God created man. That's what he says. Number two, God created man for his glory. Therefore, the ultimate purpose of man, according to the Bible, is to simply glorify God. Everybody, please, I know it took a long time to get here. Do you remember when it says a moment ago, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or worship? That's it. Because God created mankind, and God created mankind for his glory. You say, well, what is this? So he does need something. He needs glory. That's not what it means. He created mankind so that mankind would be recipients of a relational love that could be had by no other of his created beings. You. Why do you think the human race is under attack and the value of life? Because you are precious to God and Satan hates your guts. Why do you think life is so hard to live? Because it's a fallen world and it wasn't supposed to be this way. And why do you, no matter what you claim to believe, struggle with the existence of God? You will struggle with the existence of God because you're far from home. Only us who have come back home know that peace, that he's been waiting this entire time for you to come around. He's absolutely awesome. And he's unchangeable. He has an unchangeable attribute. That's why we should love him, everybody. The Bible tells us in Malachi 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Say amen, please. Amen. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. The God who says, I love you on Monday, guess what? He's going to love you on Friday, no matter what kind of week you had. It doesn't change. He's not like us. Whimsical. What's the word? Flighty. Moody. None of those things. He's the unchangeable God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, speaking about Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus never changes. I'm so grateful. You and I need that stability in our life because this entire world cannot produce that kind of stability. And I love the fact that he's trustworthy, he's dependable, he's stable, because he's unchanging. In a world of insanity, he's unchanging. James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, even rain. Thank you, Lord. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Look, I know a lot of, I love the animal kingdom. I love it. I noticed this morning, not kidding, because of the rain, the birds were singing louder. They were. They were singing louder. They were happy. I love that stuff. But did you know, there are people who are absolutely committed to saving the whales, and they'll flush a baby down the toilet. Explain that to me. There are those who will absolutely give their life over global warming. And they'll turn right around and think it's nothing that this person or that group was killed by that train because they say, well, you know, that's a lot less carbon footprint on the planet. For real. Do you know what that is? Romans chapter 1. There are those in the last days, the Bible said, that will worship creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Nature's awesome. Nature's fantastic. It's a fingerprint, evidence of the grandeur of God. Why not know Him? I got a great picture of my grandsons hugging General Sherman tree. They weren't supposed to, by the way. I wasn't even paying attention. The tree was behind me. I was looking up at something else. My two grandkids climbed over the fence. You're not supposed to touch him, even though he's like 3,500 years old. You're not supposed to touch him. And they went up there, and they're just holding him. Okay, well, they look like little ants at the base of this tree, which is one of the largest things on Earth. It is the heaviest thing on Earth. And I took a picture of them, and then I sent it to friends, and I said, look at these tree huggers we're raising. You can hug a tree. You can thank God for it. But that ought to be an action where we, you know, we might hug a tree or take care of a bird or have a little bunny or something like that, all the while knowing, I can't wait to meet the God who made this little rabbit. I can't wait to meet the God that made that sunrise. And that should cause us to be humble. Make a sunrise. And then you go, mate, you paint one. You and Bob Ross, you'll paint one on a canvas, thank you, canvas. And you go, look what I created. You didn't create nothing. You took what was already there. God showed you the image of a sunrise that's in your head, and you put it. Listen, everything we do, we borrow from Him. Amen. Come on. We have to borrow everything. Amen. He's unchangeable. Listen, He's eternal. This is why we should love Him. Thank God. He's eternal. He has no beginning, He has no end. That freaks us out. You see little brains popping when you hear that. God never had a beginning. He'll never have an ending. But when you dial down on this, it shouldn't surprise us, because God is the inventor of physics. He invented physics. All the great scientists of yesteryear, they discovered what God had already had put there. Newton didn't invent gravity. Einstein didn't invent his disciplines. Newtonian rule of scientific application. Newton didn't invent anything. He borrowed. He borrowed. Why? Because the fingerprints are there of an infinite God. And you need to ask yourself the diagnostic question. If this God is who you say He is, Pastor Jack, then this leaves me in a difficult situation, because I'm going down the road right now and I'm starting to see that up ahead there's a Y in the road. I can either go left or right. That's right. You can only go left or right. Here's the wild thing about it. You haven't made the decision yet, but God knows the decision you're going to make. He doesn't make you make it. He just, because He lives outside of time, He knows what you're going to make, because He's not relegated to your time zone. And you see little bits of this in nature. It was, it was New Year's Day in New York before it was New Year's Day in Los Angeles. The only way that you were, watch me, the only way that you were eternal in this illustration is that you were watching TV and you saw people in New York. God sees it all. He's eternal. He's not relegated or held by time. It's absolutely awesome. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is why we should be in awe and in love with our God. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. Talking all about Messiah, Jesus. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it's that term, Everlasting Father. The word is Father of Eternity, or the Governor of Time. Jesus is the Governor of Time. And if you want to put it this way, Jesus in Isaiah 9:6 is Father Time. He manages it. He created it. He presides over it. And that should cause you to love Him. So much of what you and I live through in life, We have to remember, it's so short-lived. It's so short. You and I measure things based upon time. Like right now, you're thinking, when are you going to stop? And I'm going to stop in 8 minutes. But why did that thought enter your mind? Because you're stuck in earthbound physics. God is not. See, that's why I do very long sermons. I'm trying to be more like God. He's not bound by time. Just kidding. So I'm scaring some of you right now, I can tell. Revelation 1, verse 8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. By the way, see that, Alpha and Omega? That's enough to get him stoned to death by the Pharisees. You can't say that. A Jew cannot say that. Jesus said it. Why did he say it? Because he was the Alpha and the Omega. That's not all he said. And the beginning and the end. What? Yep, I'm the bookends. Jesus is saying, here I am. I am the start and the finish to it all. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I hold it all. I'm presiding over it all. Look, he goes on to say, I am he who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. The Jehovah Witnesses will tell you that that doesn't pertain to Jesus. Oh, it pertains to Jesus, all right. He's the one saying it. No, there cannot be. He cannot mean it. Well, it's in the Bible. It was there before you guys popped up. Jesus is the Almighty. The cults struggle with Jesus. It's funny. There are some cults that even say that you can become a god, but Jesus can't. All the cults have their strange teachings, but there's one thing they all have in common. He cannot be God. They'll let him be a prophet. They'll let him be an enlightened one. They'll let him be a guru. They'll let him be a sage. They'll let him be anything. But all the cults agree, even though they'll tear each other apart, this they'll agree on. He can't be God. And the Bible simply says, well, he is. And I highly recommend you agree with the Bible instead of some new writing. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is none like me. Man. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that have not yet been done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. What a God. Are you humbled? I'm humbled by that. I love it. It's beautiful. And then he's all present. He's the all present God. That's why we should love him. Omnipresent is the term. He's not limited to known physics or location. It's the fact that he's non-spatial is the terminology a scientist might warm up to. God is non-spatial. He's not limited to time, space, matter. Because he's the creator of them all, he is spirit in nature, and he dwells in and out of his creation. The creator, listen, technically you would say that Mr. Benz or Mr. Mercedes, they're greater than Mercedes-Benz. You say, oh, look at that beautiful car. Yeah, that's great. But the creator of those vehicles are greater than the vehicle. Does it make sense? You look at all the remarkable stuff that's, some of it's kind of scary, that Elon Musk is thinking up. This guy's a freak, man. I mean, he's just like, wow. By the way, we ought to ask Elon to come and make California water independent. I'm sure he can do it. He'll figure out something. Knowing that guy, he'll put a garden hose in the Pacific, and then out comes trees and bears and lions and tigers. Oh my, that would be amazing. But but it's remarkable to me that God is the one who's not bound by any of the things that he's created, because why would that possibly be? People have said, can God make a rock too big for him to pick up? And that's absolutely an incredibly stupid question because God isn't stupid. Okay, and if in your estimation, that's a rock he can't pick up, well, then he goes over there and picks it up. And then you go, I bet he can't pick up that rock. And then he'll walk right over there and pick up that rock. And then you'll say, I thought he made those rocks. He did make those rocks. And as long as he's gracious and merciful, he'll keep playing this stupid game with you. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. God cannot steal. And most importantly, I might add, God cannot go back on his own word.
Amen.
And that is awesome. That should bring comfort and humility to you. And is the all-knowing God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, for the Holy Spirit, searches all things, the deep things of God. He's all-knowing. He's an all-knowing God. Jeremiah 23, 24, can anyone hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Jeremiah 17, 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Wow, that humbles me. Jeremiah 16, verse 7, for my eyes are on all your ways. You are not hidden from my face. Can you guys still hear me?
Yes.
This is true for every single one of us. Where were you last night? He was there watching. He saw it all. What were you involved in Tuesday afternoon? He knows. There's nothing hidden from him. Is that humbling? Think about this. If you're not humbled yet, he saw you both in and out of the shower today. That ought to bring it down to you. You know, we put on our clothes, we put on our makeup, we put on our boots, we put on our heels, we put on whatever we put on. And God says, I know what you look like without your high heels. God goes, I know exactly how tall you are. And God says, I know when you have mascara on or your eyeliner, ladies, or your pearls, and when you don't. God knows it all. He knows what you're thinking. The Bible says, if this hasn't humbled you, this will. The Bible tells us that in the day we stand before God, we will have to give an account to him for every word we've spoken from our mouths. And that's a very powerful statement because even in Scripture, we read it this week in our daily reading, that when the vow went out of the mouth and was pronounced, it could not be taken back. Remember that. When Isaac, was it this week we read Isaac, Jacob, and Esau? Or was it last week? When Esau came running, what did he say? Don't you have a blessing left for me? And he said, I spoke it over your brother. I thought it was you. No, my brother tricked me. Can't you give me one? And basically the statement was, it left my mouth. It already was spoken. In the Western culture, people go back on their word all the time. Let me tell you, in the Middle East, it's a different story. They understand God heard me. That's why God says, I want you to keep the vows you've made to the wife of your youth. Wow. And we'll end with this. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Let's remember this. I wrote this down. You've seen it in my notes already if you downloaded them before service. BLM. Turns out I'm a BLM guy after all. What? We can't believe it. We escaped the BLM church to come here. No, believers' lives matter. BLM. I thought that just kind of gets you going there for a minute. What does that mean? Honor him by one another. Believers' lives matter. BLM. Your life should matter to me. If I love God and I've been humbled by God's incredible love and sacrifice to my life, how should I treat you? How should you treat me? How should we be treating each other? For as we are many members, we're one body. Can I say something? And I mean this with all due respect. Christian, like no other time in our lifetime, is this the critical hour for you to go find a church and get busy at it? Hear me out. If you're visiting here and that's all you plan on doing is just visiting, I'm not talking about visiting like the people up in the front row visiting from some part of the universe. That's different. I'm talking about people who just visit churches around their community. That's just, they're like a little bee buzzing all around. You have no idea how dangerous it is what you're doing. You go and you sample sermons and worship and this person, that, oh, look at this, this band's better, but then I like that one speaking and I feel goosebumps at this place, and then the other one is that, then this and this. Stop it. Find out where you're supposed to be and be. But don't be a bee. Two E's. Flying around. And think you're a Christian and you're going to church. God will call his people to get to a fellowship where they can be exhorted, they can be instructed, they can be challenged, they can be comforted, they can grow, while at the same time they have the avenue to go do the same thing to other people around them. Are you hearing me, everybody? This is critical. Stop sampling churches. Pray about it, fast, find a church that God is telling you to go to, and then go head first into it. See, what do you mean head first? Go and start serving. I don't care. Listen, you say, yeah, but you know what? This, they make us wear a suit. I don't care about that stuff. I'll suffer that if you grow there. Well, they only sing hymns. Well, maybe that's not a bad idea. But if God's calling you there, get involved. You want to know why? I just laid it on you pretty hard for this reason. It's the only way you're going to grow. That's how you grow. We honor God by loving on each other. We honor God by honoring each other. It's about to be tested in a moment in the parking lot. I have a lot. I can't. I got to go. You guys, please, if you have, if you've gotten the download, there's tons of verses. Maybe I'll pick it up a little bit next Sunday together with you, but honor him, and this is all the time that we have for now, but look forward to your prayers. This week's a busy week. I'm just asking you guys to just kind of double up on your prayers. We've concluded for 2025, there's not enough hours and days and weeks. Turns out that the year is not big enough for what is before us to do as a church. And just pray. I'm asking you for you to pray for wisdom, that we would know what to say no to. I think it's Thursday. Thursday will be with Franklin Graham and the Samaritan's Purse people in Eaton Fire Canyon area to see what's going to be. You've already had a major impact, but it's going to become more so. But there's so much going on, everybody, and I would also ask if you would pray that President Trump would be surrounded by the right people. Yes. Now, some of you who are Christians, you say, well, I didn't vote for him. Listen, it's too late now to debate that. Do you understand what the Bible tells you to do? Look, I didn't vote for Barack Obama, but I prayed every day for the guy. I never voted for Gavin Newsom. Who did? Can't find anybody. But anyway, we pray for him every day. What an embarrassing thing on Friday. I mean, I honestly, my heart was sad for him. You know, he used his governor credentials to get onto the tarmac at LAX, and Trump and the security team didn't even know he was going to be there. And he's not only there, he's standing at the end of the stairs. It was so petulant. I was so embarrassed. And then he's touching Trump's chest. And he's going like this, and he's going like this, and he's going like this. In my heart, I just saw a little tiny 6'5" man shrink to 6.5 inches. He was trying to be somebody he's not, and it broke my heart. I'm not criticizing the guy. He's out of his lane. He needs Jesus. He needs to know that God loves him and that God's got a different job for him. Truly. We need to pray for him. But listen, we are commanded in Scripture to pray for our president. If you voted for him or not, it's too late. You got to vote for him. Bible says so. Call yourself a Christian? Bible says you got to pray for your leaders. And I'm praying that God would surround President Trump with spirit-filled, God-fearing, humble leaders that don't have an agenda. Because whatever happened this week in that National Cathedral was at the dispatch of somebody's agenda. And our nation was shamed in the name of God. Terrible. Let's walk in wisdom. Let's walk humbly before our God. And let's all remember, we're on our way to heaven. You're going to make it. It's not like you're going to fall off and you'll make it. The blood of Christ will get you through, my friend. But listen, here's the deal. We can either go limping in or we can go marching in. And I'm all about the saints marching in to the kingdom of heaven. God bless you guys. Let's stand.